doing? Come on. Well, as you probably heard already, if you are online or maybe you've just heard by others, Pastor Todd was in the hospital this week. He was able to avoid surgery. He's doing much better. He is out of the hospital and he is resting at home. And so he was just sending us some love and appreciation for all of the prayers that you guys have been praying and just lifting them up in the family. And so we're excited and we just continue to pray and lift them up. But that means that this week when we found out, we had to do a little bit of shifting. And so I know Pastor Todd was looking forward to bringing a message on gospel-centered generosity. And so I was able to kind of step in and just kind of share some things that I believe God's been putting on my heart this week just in terms of generosity. Well, if you have your Bible, I want to read a story, and it's in Matthew 19. I don't know if you got an old school Bible or you're going to load over to Matthew 19, but we're going to read and we're going to start at verse 16. And the title of this story in my Bible is The Rich and the Kingdom of God. Your Bible might say The Rich Young Ruler or something like that, or the Wealthy Young Man, whatever. We'll still say it's a legitimate Bible. It's okay. I'm going to start reading this. Just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. I think that's a funny question, don't you think? There's 10 commandments. You could start there. Yeah, but there's got to be some that are optional, Jesus. You don't want us having all of them, right? Which ones are? I want to know the optional ones. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." He doesn't list all 10 commandments, just for the record. I'll leave that with you in a sermon another time. "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" I imagine at this point somebody was at the back shouting, "Show off!" I've done it all. Tell me what's next, Jesus. Going for the high score. And so Jesus says, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly, I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." And Peter answered him, Hey, Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." Well, let me pray before we go any further. Father God, thank you for who you are. I just pray that as we dive into your word, God, and as we want to know more about who you are, would you be with us in this time? I thank you for this in your precious name. Amen. Amen. So this one time, we give my youngest son, he's about 4 years old, a snack. It was a reward, all right? We are talking a donut, half a donut to be precise, but it had marshmallows on it. It had marshmallows on it, which was all he needed. But we didn't give him this reward right away. No, he had to wait a little bit because it just kind of worked out where he earned it right before lunchtime. And so we did. I pulled the classic dad move, not before lunch. You have it after lunch. And so lunch goes by, and then he immediately goes into like quiet time, and he kind of forgets about it. I forget about it. It's not till after quiet time that he comes back, and now he's like, "Dad, I want my reward." But we were going somewhere right away, And so I was like, it's yours. Like, you can have it, but we've got to go. And so you can have it when we get back. And so he's this guy, it's like four-year-old patience. I mean, I could barely contain myself. And so he's there, and we come back from our trip, and we come back, and then we're playing. We get into playing again, and then it's like supper time's coming again. But then he's like, wait, my reward. And I'm like looking at the time. I'm like, no good parent should probably let him have a donut right now, but he's waited all day. And I was like, well, like, it's yours, son, but maybe we can wait till after supper. And he's like there, and he's like, I'm like, I'm trying to see if I could get away with this. Like, I really, if he pushes it hard enough, I'm going to cave. The reality is. But he's patient. I'm like, incredible. Okay, he waits till after supper. After supper, he finishes. He tears through his food. He finally is like, I want my donuts. Fair enough. Give him his donut. And of course, as the dad, I'm thinking there should be like a dad tax, right? You know, probably not on a reward, but I'm horrible like that. And so I start teasing him and I'm like, hey son, this is a good looking donut. It's a good looking donut. You gonna eat that whole thing? You enjoying that? And he's nibbling one of the marshmallows off, and he's got a grin just from ear to ear, just super happy, and his chocolate's already starting to melt down his face. I'm like, yeah, I think daddy's going to come in. I'm going to take a bite. And initially he hides, and like, no, he's like covering, protecting his donut. And I'm like, oh, I'm just joking, yeah. And then he turns around, and he's like, daddy, if you really want some, you can have some. And he pulls off a little marshmallow, and he's like, do you want a marshmallow, Dad? I was like, no, it's okay, son. That's your reward. You can keep it. Generosity. I think that's about where four-year-old generosity is at. And that's okay. And that's good. Generosity can look all sorts of different ways, don't you think? And the thing about the Bible is the Bible doesn't tell us specifically what our generosity needs to look like. The Bible has a lot of different ways. It tells us about who we are. It tells us about how we can live and all these different things. But at the end of the day, the Bible is a story about how we want to draw closer to God, how we want to become more like Him. And we begin to realize that although it all looks differently, our lives should be moving towards the person of Jesus Christ. And at the person of Jesus Christ, we find somebody who is incredibly generous. And so I think our lives should be marked with generosity. So enter our series on gospel-centered generosity. Now we're going to talk about money. But I promise you, we will not put pictures of sad children up on the screen and try to encourage you to give. We will not try and talk about the wrath of God and why you better give. No, what we find as we open our Bible is we find a loving, kind, benevolent, generous God who has a plan for his people. And in that design, even within the generosity he gives us, is a life that can be very incredible. We look at the life of Jesus and we see that it was marked with a life of generosity. And it's from his generosity that we are generous. And so I'm not here to judge your generosity. If you came here today and you're listening to this, I'm hoping that you don't feel guilt. You shouldn't feel guilt as we talk about this. There may be conviction. Conviction is different, and that is okay. But you shouldn't feel condemnation. You shouldn't feel guilt. But generosity will look differently. I know people who gave their entire first checks when they got a new job. They just gave it entirely to God. They didn't care about 10% or 15%, 20%. They didn't wonder what portion was God. They just said, I'm so thankful that God gave me this new job. I'm giving my entire first check right to God. It's generosity in its own way. I know others who immediately went to work paying off debt that they had, and that would later free them up to be financially more generous. Still, I know other people who devote entire lines to their budget simply to be generous. They have money in their bank account just waiting for specific opportunities and circumstances so that they can bless people and be a blessing. they can be generous. Generosity will look a lot of different ways. For better or for worse, our generosity, or sometimes our lack thereof, is a statement. It can be a declaration that we are God's first and foremost, or that there is something else taking its place. And I think one of the temptations that I have, one of the temptations that I often go through, is I want to know, give me specific ways that generosity should look. Tell me how much I should give. Tell me what I should do, when I should do it, because I just want really clear guidelines on what it should look like. And that can become really legalistic. And Jesus often encountered legalistic people. And he had all sorts of ways with dealing with it. This one time, one of the disciples goes up to Jesus and says, "Hey, I have this really annoying brother. How many times should I forgive him in a day? Like seven? Like that's generous, right?" And Jesus is like, "No, try like 70 times seven. Like, don't put a limit on forgiveness." This other time, some Pharisees thought they were doing really well, and they're like, "Hey, we haven't committed adultery. We're doing pretty good, right?" And Jesus sees right through. He's like, no. Like, don't even look lustfully at a woman. And they're like, whoa. So I think it's fair to say that if we were to talk to Jesus, if we were to talk about generosity and bring up money and giving and even other areas, that Jesus wouldn't go and give us these clear set guidelines of do this and do that. Instead, he would probably sit down with us and begin to have some really interesting conversations. Some hard questions would probably come up about who we're loyal to and where our heart's at and where we really want to be, who we're really following. Because Jesus always brought things back to the heart. I think an honest question for us as Christ followers is to simply ask, hey, does my generosity reflect God's generosity? Do I have his heart? And so there's this interesting story here in Matthew 19, because the rich young man, he goes and he starts off this question where he says, "Teacher, what good thing must I do? What good thing to inherit eternal life?" And right there, I can kind of see he's tracking with me because he wants to know, like, what specific thing do I need to do? But here's the thing. It's not about what we do for eternal life, right? But Jesus gives them an answer anyways, because the answer is that if you want to inherit eternal life on your own, just live perfectly. And so that's what he goes through. He says, follow all the commandments. Oh, done it. Check. What else do you have for me? And so the crowd gets quiet. And Jesus says, well, live perfectly. That's how, if your intention is to get to heaven on your own, if you're just going to try and will this thing, if you're just going to try and say, hey, I got into heaven on my own, I just did it, then live perfectly. Oh, and something else. You don't need all those possessions. You can get rid of all that stuff. Well, I think that sometimes we can look at this passage and say that Christians just shouldn't be wealthy. Isn't that kind of insinuated? Isn't that just kind of like, and the man went away sad because he was very wealthy, and so Christians should probably never be wealthy? No. No, what we realize that Jesus is looking at some things that go a lot deeper. That at the end of the day, Jesus is calling him to surrender his life, and that is something that we are all called to do. As Christ followers, we're called to surrender our lives. It doesn't mean that we're called to surrender all of our possessions. But we can take note that sometimes our savings account can become our security. Money can become our comfort. We can also make our generosity into a display for other people to be impressed by. And when we do that, sometimes what we tend to lean towards is we want to turn our generosity into salvation. We turn it into these salvation-based works. That's his question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? But gospel-centered generosity never leads to salvation. It flows out of salvation. It doesn't lead to salvation. it flows out of salvation. Well, the story actually continues because it doesn't stop there. Peter pipes up, doesn't he? And he goes, and Peter's always that guy. He's just asking the questions that we are all asking but not willing to ask Jesus himself. He pipes up, hey, crazy rich young guy walking away, hey? Wow, like he was sharing his portfolio investment on YouTube the other day, and I saw that. That was crazy. Like he is loaded. Anyways, so Jesus, I noticed you asked him to like give up everything and walk away and follow you, and he didn't. But like I did. Just throwing that out there, Jesus. And I'm going to get something for that, right? This is going to be a return on my investment. That's good. Like, I didn't just give up everything for nothing. Right, Jesus? Right? Jesus? You got a sense that there's a little bit of tension here in Peter's question. That he is there and he's kind of like, wait a second. We all thought that the rich man had all of God's favor because he was rich. But now you're saying that he doesn't have it all together and he should give that away. I kind of thought that was the destination, Jesus. And now you're telling me it's not. And I wonder sometimes if that's the question we ask in life, don't we? If we were to be honest with God, we sometimes ask him, is it going to be worth it? Is all of my generosity, is it worth it? And what's interesting is we actually get to Matthew 20, and it's a parable of the workers in the vineyard. And Matthew 20 is Jesus' response to Peter and everybody and the crowd that's watching as I assume the rich young man walks away. And so let's read that. Matthew chapter 20. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and send them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, you also go work in my vineyard and I will pay you whatever is right. So they went. He went again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, why have you been standing here all day doing nothing? Well, because no one has hired us, they answered. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those who came were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last one will be first, and the first will be last. Now imagine it's the end of the day, and you are that first or maybe second worker. I am choked. Like I negotiated like a day's wage, which I thought was fair, and it turns out that I probably could have got a whole lot more out of it. Oh, that's you're just frustrated because you're a bad negotiator. But here's the other thing. It is possible for us to go through life and see ourselves as the first worker. It is possible to walk around with a bit of a chip on our shoulder that God, that maybe other people, that maybe your work, that maybe your spouse, that maybe your parents owe you a lot more. And it can be possible, therefore, to see the generosity of God, but completely miss it in your life. Because generosity is a heart issue. Generosity is a heart issue. Did you catch the tone in verse 12 there? You have made them equal to us. I was toiling out there. And the minute we begin to have entitlement creep into our heart and into our life, all of a sudden we don't see the generosity that's around us. All of a sudden it's blinded. And when you don't begin to see that, all of a sudden you can get that bonus at work. And it's, well, it's about time to recognize my hard work. And they come in and say, well, we'd like to look at you for a new position that we think you're going to be really qualified for. And you're just like, well, it's about time. I've been here for a long time. I should be considered for this promotion. And we can miss out on what God is doing. But there's a solution to this. And there's really a choice that we have. And the choice is to recognize that we're not the first workers. We're the last ones. I have to be honest. Whenever I read this story, I feel like I relate most to the first workers. You don't need to put up your hand. You don't need to nod if you feel that way. I'll be honest, for most of us. I feel like I have been raised in the church most of my life. I've done the church thing. I kind of feel like I have been laboring under the sun and have felt the heat of the day, to use their terminology. And I'm kind of saying, I better get a big reward. Now, you don't say that because you're a lot more Christian than I am. But here's the thing. The story isn't about which worker you identify with. This parable, this story, finishes off answering the question Peter asked. Is it going to be worth it? And Jesus' response is, I am generous. Did you see that at the end, Matthew 20:15? Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? I want to invite Margot to come on up. And I just want us to begin to look and see that our generosity flows from his generosity. That what happened is Jesus went and he sent his son, that God sent his son Jesus. And he came and he paid the penalty for our sin. And it's from God's generosity that we get to experience abundantly more generosity than we could ever imagine. So when there are these times that we can go by and begin to think about, you know, does God owe me? Man, I feel like I should get more. There's just this heart check, this story to say, whoa, God is generous. Because the point, as Peter's kind of beginning to question, is it all worth it? Jesus doesn't go and say, well, there's always a 6% return on anything you invest into the kingdom of God. No, Jesus' response is a story illustrating how extravagant God is. No employer would go and pay a worker who had worked for 1 hour the same as the worker who worked all day. That's just bad business. The story isn't that God doesn't know how to manage his books. The story is about how generous the landowner is. And that landowner is God. And that we've been invited into a kingdom of generosity that can change and transform hearts and lives. I'm not the first worker, Jesus was. I'm the last worker that's being invited into something that I don't deserve, but yet God is pouring out in an incredible way. Matthew 6:28 says, why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Jesus-centered generosity overflows from salvation through from faith into this life of living. And the question is, does my generosity represent God's? It's not about a dollar amount. It's not about, is God impressed with how many zeros are on the check? It's, is God impressed with my heart? Is he impressed? Is he pleased with my heart? Let me just pray right now for all of us. I can only imagine that if you are here today and you're not a believer and you kind of walk into a message like this and it's kind of not always a clear road to who God is. But maybe you just kind of realize that as we talk about generosity, that maybe that's been something that you've just been looking at in your life, been something that you realize is maybe missing. Maybe you felt like you've needed to work for salvation. So I want to tell you here today, there is a free gift of eternal life. And there's nothing you can do to earn it. Jesus came. He died for all of our sins. And it is from that place that we as Christ followers live. And if you're here today, or you're watching online and you'd say you want to start that relationship with Jesus, you want that to be your starting point, I'd love to pray for you right now. I think for all of us who are here who would say we are Christ followers, perhaps this is just a beautiful moment for us to remember when we first became saved. When we first came to our Savior and began to receive something we did not deserve. And live every day with a generosity that is beyond what we can imagine. And so if you're here today and you want to say that prayer to just let God into your life online or in person, we just say this: Father God, would you be with me? Would you forgive me? I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I want to follow you all the days of my life. And God, right now, I even just take this moment to just pray for all of us here, for all of us who would just say that, God, we can use a heart check. We can just have these moments, God, where we just need to lean into you. Just remember how good you are, how faithful you are, and that you are with us, you are for us. So, God, I just pray today that you be with us in all that we do. We thank you for this in your precious name. Amen. Hey, well, thank you so much, church, for being with us today. Hope you guys have a great week. God bless. Take care.